to get your Bibles out, or your tablets, or your phones, whatever you use to pull up your Bible app, and go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where we're going to be studying tonight. Hopefully, you have an outline that was given to you on the way in. We'd love for you to have that. Like Miss Kelly said, she was given about 2 weeks' notice at work, and they said, in 2 weeks, we need you to go to India. And me and Miss Kelly, we've really never done anything like that. That we don't do a lot of international travel. Miss Kelly has been to France once, but I've never been overseas. And so Miss Kelly had to put this whole trip together, getting over there to India, spending a week in the backwoods, a real deep area of India where tea farms were there. And what they're going to do is fly her back from India to Frankfurt, Germany. And there she would have to connect on a different flight. And, you know, now with Miss Kelly does so much. And she does so much for me. And I appreciate her just like crazy. And I said, you know what? I was thinking the exact same thing she was at the same time. And I was like, how about if when you do that connecting flight in Frankfurt, Germany, you do not get on it? And how about if I show up in Frankfurt, Germany? How's that sound? And then we will spend a week touring France. We went to France, and then lower part of Germany, Austria, and then back through Germany again. So I wanted to do this because I wanted to do something nice for Miss Kelly. And it's something that's kind of nice for me, too. But it really was aiming at trying to do something nice for Miss Kelly. And that's kind of the attitude that King David has tonight as we begin our study. He has this same attitude of being appreciative so much so that he wants to do something. And we're going to see exactly what comes to his mind and actually what happens in that entire situation. David has taken over the leadership of Israel. That's where we're at. We've been studying. David has taken over for King Saul. He's no longer with us. David has taken over Israel, and David has united the kingdom that was divided and had all kinds of problems going on, and he's now united them into a very strong and single Israel. David has even more so, though, even more importantly, David has reintroduced God back into the center of life in the nation. This nation now is going to focus on God because they had forgotten about him. And David has continued in his kingship, the military work. David was a tremendous soldier, and he has continued the military work of protecting Israel from their surrounding nations. And they're doing pretty good. David has done a great job. David really has made Israel great again. David has made Israel great again. I think he probably had red hats that he made up that said MIGA. Make Israel great again. And I think that a lot of people bought them. That's what I think. I can't be sure. It's not in the Bible, but it makes sense to me. But here's what David says. Let's continue to read what's going on as all the Israelites are walking around with red MIGA hats. And here we go. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. Now when King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, go and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. Let's make this our first observation tonight. David cared for and wanted the best for God at David's own expense. David cared about God, and he wanted the best for God at his own expense. Here, God has prospered David. It's obvious. God has had his hand on David. David is doing great. The kingship's going great. The nation's going great. And so much so that David is now living as a king with a very large family in full health, inside of a beautiful cedar palace. God has given greatly to David. And God's plan for David's life has been awesome. Sure, in God's plan, there were hard times which were designed to grow David and move David, and they did. And yes, in God's plan, there were times when David was confused as to what God was doing. But God always came through with a vision that was bigger and further reaching than the immediate circumstances that David was seeing. And also, in God's plan, David had to wait for God's timing. But that timing molded him into the great man of God and the effective king that he is today. David experienced God walking through the plan and the work God had provided for David all along. The Bible tells us God always has a plan at work, and that plan is one that can be trusted. We see this truth over and over. Perhaps these are the things now. Perhaps these are the things that David is pondering as he's sitting in his cedar palace. He realizes all God has done for him, and David's response to all God's kindness and leadership is that David wants to give back to God. In a very rare moment in mankind's history, a person, that is David, isn't looking to get something from God. He's not looking to get something to make himself more happy. Instead, David is actually looking to do something for God in a spirit of almost trying to make God happy. He focuses on God's heart, and he wants to make God's heart leap with joy. So David decides he will do some gift giving. You need not wonder why God calls David a man after his own heart. If you pay attention as you read David's biography in 1 and 2 Samuel, David loves and actually cares about God. He cares about God's welfare and lodging, even though God has all that covered. David wants the best for God, and he's willing to do it at his own cost. David has had a close partnership with God since his youth. David killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. And how did he do that? David says, I did it because God was with me. David fights for his God when Goliath is throwing insults at Israel and their Lord. David to slay a giant, David says, the Lord will go with me. Through good and bad, David has had a relationship with God that is real and it's powerful. God is David's navigator through life. God is David's power source and his close friend. And when David thinks about all his friend has given him, David says, I want to give back to my friend. And my friend, he doesn't have a house. My friend, the God of the universe, doesn't have a temple. So I, David, will build it for him. A beautiful one at that, I'm going to build him. What a powerful and helpful tool David uses to keep his life focused and on track. And that is the art of recollection, the practice of inventory, the skill of cataloging and assessment. You know, friends, the very same God who was David's leader and friend is the God that you and I walk with every single day. The same God who made a shepherd boy a king has plucked you and me out of our obscurity and made us royalty in God's family. We're called co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, yeah, in that plan, just like David, there are hard times we have to go through. Like David, we get confused as to what God's doing. But God, as time unfolds, shares his bigger vision with us that he's taken us somewhere. And yes, we have to wait for God's timing at sometimes. But that time molds us into the men and the women God wants us to be as heirs in his kingdom. Like David sitting in his palace realizing God had provided all this for him, you and I, we should sit in our palace and realize all God has provided for us as well. No matter where you lay your head down tonight, know that God has provided you a palace, a place more luxurious than King David had, or really any king, 200 years ago back. What king, 200 years ago, had running water at the turn of a faucet? What king, 200 years ago, had a thermostat running hot and cold air into the house? What king, 200 years ago, sleeps on a mattress of any firmness simply by dialing a number? What king 200 years ago could have any flavor of ice cream in just several steps away from his recliner? What king could see and contact any part of the world by simply pulling out their phone? Friends, you and I, we live like kings and queens. And our response should be, God, you are so good to me. I want to give back to you. Allow that to be our first life skill tonight. One of the life skills we learn from the Bible. Thank God by giving. Don Lawson tells this story. He says, my father-in-law is an interesting man. He says, I met him when my wife Nancy and I started dating in our early 20s. I learned quickly that my wife-to-be's father and their family were well off. I guess you could say they were wealthy. He says, Nancy's father was always very warm and very inviting to me. In fact, he was that way to everyone he met. Much of Nancy's family's interactions revolved around her father providing grand occasions for everyone. He took them on vacations. He always paid for every meal at restaurants. He bought t-shirts, souvenirs to commemorate each occasion. Don Lawson says, my father-in-law is like a magnanimous king, and I love him dearly. He says, but somewhere along those years of all that, I felt a compulsion to reverse my taking, to reverse it to giving to him instead of taking from him. I mentioned this idea I had to several others in the family, but their response was, don't worry, he's got it. Or, oh, he loves to give to us. Or, well, this is just his thing. Don says that in time, Nancy and I moved to Colorado. We stayed close to her parents and we talked often, but with all our responsibilities, we were never able to get to or attend any more of her father's outings. He says, but one year, quite by accident, we wound up in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, at the very same time as Nancy's parents. He said, we made plans to go to dinner, and I asked the waiter on the side to bring me the check. My father-in-law, the meal was over, quickly got out his wallet to pay. But after quite a wrestling match with me, he allowed me to pay for all of our meals. I jokingly said to him, hey, you're retired now, but I'm working. You got to take care of mom and you got to take care of yourself. I thought nothing of it. He says, then we all strolled down the beach talking. And in our conversation as I had with her father, he asked me if he could have the receipt from the meal as some kind of souvenir. I was confused, but then he explained to me as we continued to walk that beach. He said, Steve, in all the years I have given to this family, I have loved every second of it and every penny I have paid. But in all those years, no one has ever told me to put my wallet away so that I could take care of my wife or myself. Don says, I handed him the receipt and I enjoyed the rest of our time in Fort Lauderdale. He said, but then about a month later, my mother-in-law sent me a picture on my phone. It's a picture of the receipt that I had given Nancy's dad. He had had it framed and hung it on the wall of his office, and on the frame's matting, he wrote the words, proof that my son-in-law loves me. Friends, with all God's magnificent blessing towards us, it can become easy to forget that He desires our love as well. What father doesn't? So in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus gives us the key on how we should love God. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. Well, what does he mean? Well, he told us to follow him wherever he leads. He told us to be joyful at all times. He told us, let your light shine before others. He told us to reconcile relationships, to go the second mile with people, to love our enemies, to lay up treasure in heaven, to seek God's kingdom first, to not judge people, to honor our parents, to forgive offenders, to honor marriage, be a servant of others, bring in the poor, love your neighbor, feed his sheep, make disciples. These are some of the ways we show love to God. And these are what God will frame and put on the wall for all time and say, proof that they love me. Westbridge, let God's outpouring of love to you ignite a response in you to want to give to him. And so, David tells the prophet Nathan what he would like to do for God. He says he wants to build God a temple. But then something very interesting happens. Verse 4. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? And then in verse 12, God tells David that David is not the one. He's not the one whose job it is to build God a house. That will be the job of David's son, Solomon. Verse 12, I will raise up one of your descendants, David, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. Second observation tonight we get from the Bible on giving to God. Not all jobs are our jobs. I, for one, love David's plan to build a temple for God. But God steps in and he says no. No to David's aspiration. Does that mean that God will never have a temple built? No. No. God has that job for David, but God also has a job for David's son, and they're not the same. And neither of these two are to do the other person's job. Early in my career as a pastor, I read about Billy Graham and how he ran his ministry. We all know Billy Graham with the International Crusades and the people he has shared the gospel with. And Billy said in one of his books that when things started to happen for him and people started to find their way to Jesus, others would come to him, people would approach him and tell Billy about opportunities to do all kinds of other things. Billy, we need to shelter the homeless. Billy, you need to be freeing imprisoned Christians. Billy, you need to be solving blindness that's going on in the rivers of South America. Billy, you name it. Billy wrote in his book that his heart wanted to fix everything that was brought to him. My heart wanted to fix it all. But he knew he couldn't get to it all. And eventually, God impressed on Billy's heart that his calling was to focus on the task of explaining the salvation message, explaining how Jesus will take away your sins and give you eternal life in heaven, explaining that message of Jesus to the world, and that he is to do it through large events, he is to do it through books that he writes, films that he makes, and personal appearances. And that he, Billy Graham, was not to try to do the work that God had assigned or was going to assign for others to do. Basically, God was telling Billy Graham, not all jobs are your job, Billy. Billy Graham went on to write that he had received more heat and caught more flack and more abuse for his single-minded focus to do what he believed God had told him to do than for anything else he did in his whole career. Say what you will about his conviction, but the results speak for themselves. And I must say, it has been a model that I have tried to use in my life and my ministry, and I tell others about as well. I may want to build God a temple like David did, but with what I read in 1 Samuel 7 and 1 Corinthians 12, telling us that the body of Christ needs different parts to do different work, well, that tells me not all jobs are my job, and not all jobs are your job. Friends, you too will get pulled in a lot of directions, and you will be faced with opportunities and offers. The key is knowing what God has called you to do and what has God called you not to do. In this passage, we see that David received word through the prophet Nathan that he was not supposed to build God a temple. This is not an easy thing for David to decipher on his own. Remember, the passage told us when King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, that was verse 1. You know, this implies that David was not on any particular mission at that time. I'm not going to say David was looking for something to do, but he certainly was not charging hard after enemies. He wasn't focused on a battle like he had been previously. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves in solving your job from God conundrum is, what mission has God got me on right now? What mission has God got me on right now? I need to find an answer to that. Friends, God has created you by his purpose and for his purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And each of us is given work to do that will advance God's kingdom. The question we must ask is, did I receive this job from God? If so, what is it? And am I doing it? And gang, let me point out, this question goes farther than my job of just being a godly son or godly daughter. This question goes further than you being a godly spouse. It goes further than being a godly parent, a godly friend, a good employee or neighbor. Billy Graham didn't build houses for the homeless because there are people like you and me who will be called to do that. Billy Graham didn't establish churches because people other than him would be called to do that. And he didn't try to cure cancer and human trafficking or fight for the rights of the unborn because each follower of Christ will get a calling to do those things. Good works, they're called in Ephesians chapter 2. Good works which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Rick Warren said it so well in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life, And he opens his book about each person's purpose in life with this. First words in the book about your purpose in life. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born for His purposes. Friends, here's the key about what God wants you to do. Usually, for me, it starts out as a small thing God will ask you to do, and He will grow you into bigger things. God didn't start off with me telling me to plant a church 17 years ago. God started out with me when I was in my early 20s saying, I want you to take the church van, pick up kids, drive them to a grassy field in Warnanko Park in Elizabeth on a Thursday night and play softball with kids. That's what God asked me to do. For someone else, it could involve going to a nursing home and sharing Jesus with the people in a nursing home. For another, it could be building cars for single moms. For another, it could just be a ministry in their church that they're called to. It starts small. And then God shows you what to grow into. David needed Nathan to help him know for sure what God wanted. And I encourage you, get spiritual counsel. Inquire of people who have traveled with God and are further down the road to the celestial city than you are. And if you hear something you don't want to hear, take it as a blessing from God. David was not offended. David was not offended when God said, no, don't do that. Instead, David accepted it as it was what was best. But soldiers, remember this. Your purpose, what God's asking you to do, is about Jesus. And it's about advancing His cause, advancing God's kingdom through your words and through your deeds. So when you know what your job from God is, secondly, that we would have to ask is this. Will what's being asked of me by others, will what I'm getting bombarded with, will what's getting asked of me by others, will that aid or will that distract me from what God has told me to do? You know, Westbridge has been in existence for the past 880 Saturday nights. I and many others feel our calling, feel that our personal calling that God has assigned us, the job, is shaped and lived out in the activity of this church. But that means that we have had 880 Saturday nights to prepare for. We have had 880 Saturday nights to staff, 880 Saturday nights to carry out. And I assure you, every one of those Westbridge soldiers has been asked to do something else many times over those 880 Saturday nights. Things that would have taken them off the playing field. Now, some of our side responsibilities were God ordained. Of course, you need to have days off. That's normal. But the vast majority of the people you can ask them, of the distractions that came at us, were really kind of diversions. Things that would have diverted us from what God wanted us to do. So me and many others who helped plant the church, they would leave weddings early. I'll be at your wedding. Whoop. 5 o'clock. Bye. What? We didn't eat. I was at the wedding. Others cut their vacations short. Others waited for their favorite band to come back in concert on a different night. than Saturday night. And still others went to parties and family gatherings after church ended at 8 o'clock at night on a Saturday night. We studied this when David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem the second time, the time he got it right, the big parade. And we saw that when you're doing what God lays out for you, when you're doing it, you find complete joy in it. It wasn't all that hard for any of us to say, we need to be where God wants us to be. David had learned to follow where God led, and David had learned how God leads. And David stayed firmly planted on that footing in those steps. God follower, not all jobs are your job. But for sure, God does have a job for you. Lastly, we see that when David wanted to do for God, God's heart was bigger and better in turning the tables on David and blessing David. David is told this: when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come out of your body and will establish his kingdom. He, meaning Solomon here, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus involved in there too. I will be a father. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, which Jesus did to the line of David. Just when David thought he could do something nice for God, he found out you could never outgive God. You can hear the appreciation in God's response to David's offer, and you can see it in God's gift to care for David's family, to be a father to Solomon. God promises to be a father to Solomon, David's son, after David is gone. This shows us our final observation tonight. Point three, God's interaction with us stretches to our family. God blesses David by promising to be there for David's son, the one who will build God's temple. God's gift to David is, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body. You're going to have your own children, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, here's how God will be so intertwined and involved in Solomon's life. I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will never depart from him. Can you imagine? To be loved steadfastly, to be loved continuously, unwaveringly by God. David could not ask for a better godparent than God as Solomon's parent. Our action step is this: put your children in God's hands. Now, that may sound, with that statement, that action step, that may sound very passive. You may have heard that as a very passive thing to do, but it's not a passive statement. I'm not saying be more hands-off and just trust God to keep watch over your kids every day. That's not what I'm saying. Too many kids have headed down the wrong path to heartache and chaos by parents doing nothing and expecting God to do the shepherding of their kids. No. When I say put your children in God's hands, I'm saying actively and intentionally get your kids connected to God's leadership. Get your kids connected to God's truth. Work, sacrifice, make it happen to get your kids to understand God's voice. Solomon would go on to write later that his father David was active in teaching him. He writes this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. It says Solomon talking about his father David. For I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved by my mother's as my mother's own only child. He says, my father taught me. Take my words to heart. Follow my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, Solomon. Develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you, Solomon. Love her. She will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do, Solomon. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head, and she will present you with a beautiful crown. Friends, there is absolutely nothing better. I am not making an overstatement here. There is nothing better that you can give your child than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you put your child in Jesus' hand, when you connect them to God, you give them life eternal, a life of purpose and direction and fulfillment here on earth. When you put your child in Jesus' hand, you give them truth that will allow them to traverse this insane culture and understand what's actually going on. Just point them to Romans chapter 1. When you put your child in Jesus' hands, you give them hope. Hope for victorious outcomes in their life. Confidence that God is in control even of their very minor details in their life. You give them an anchor to hold them when life rocks their world. And when you put your child in Jesus' hands, when you do that work, you give them a security that God will take care of them, provide for them, and give them peace of mind and a peace of heart that passes all understanding. That's what's the best thing you could possibly give them. David put Solomon in God's hand. And David was intentional about leading Solomon to God. You heard what Solomon wrote about his father. Friends, we can do the same. We can do it. There is an example for us. I was recently at a fuel leadership meeting. It's where Jack and Becky, they were brainstorming with the other leaders about curriculum. What were they going to teach the kids in fuel in the months to come? And they were brainstorming about this for the upcoming season. And somewhere in that brainstorming session, these leaders, young leaders, started talking about what caused them to grow in their knowledge of God when they were little. I was at this meeting, and they're talking about how their parents had gotten them videos of Bible stories that they watched when they were kids. They talked about VHS tapes of a superhero named Bible Man. They talked about cassette tapes and CDs with kids' worship songs on them. They talked about VeggieTales DVDs. They talked about the Bible video game. And a host of other things that their parents somehow found and their parents somehow sacrificially paid for. And then their parents enjoyed right along with their children. Now, just in case you're wondering what the outcome of kids would be given all that parental steering towards God, allow me to remind you, these are the kids who are now leading the fuel group. They're now committed to teaching others about Jesus Christ. By the way, those leaders decided at that meeting they were going to bring all that stuff to fuel. They went with it. They used that as their curriculum, and they're doing it right now. They're in the middle of it. They already started it. So I encourage you, get your kids to fuel and make it part of your job. Part of your job of putting your children in God's hands. They'll help you with it. It's part. Well, we have had much that God has taught us here from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So I believe it's time to talk to God. Let's bring the band back, our worship leaders here, and I'm going to have a prayer team over here. If you need prayer tonight, if anything's on your heart and you need to pray about it, come on down and talk to the prayer team. But I want to spend our last little bit of time worshiping. Maybe in all the whirlwind, people, of God's repairing, and maybe in the whirlwind of all the restoring that God is doing in your life, you may have overlooked showing God your appreciation. Maybe tonight, as we talk to God through song and you take the opportunity to pray, maybe tonight your heart should focus on, what can I give you? What can I do, Lord, that you would frame and put on a wall? Something that fulfills the promise of, or the command of John 14:15, that says, if you love me, obey my commands and do what I've told you. What can I do, Lord? Show me. Is it just being nice to somebody? Counts. Maybe it's going to push you further into asking a question like, Lord, what's my job? What am I supposed to do? It may evolve, mine did, it may evolve, or you may be doing the same thing the rest of your life, but it's what God's calling you to do. And maybe that's where you need to go with this time. Say, Lord, show me. Show me now, show me in the days to come, in the months to come, but show me what you want me to do, so that I can do the job you have for me, because I don't want to do the job that you didn't want me to do. Let's stand and worship the King together. And Lord, we stand as proof that you love us. Everything you've done, we could fill our walls. We could fill all the walls in the world with what you've done for us. From sending your son to die on a cross, to pay for the debt of our sin, and to allow us to access that forgiveness by placing our faith in him doing just that, believing in who he is. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to take what we've learned tonight and let it stay in our heart and be something that you use to prod us on further, something to help us move into a different way of life, a more grateful life, a more focused life. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to carry out all that you've called us to do through your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, not willpower, but your power. And Lord, I thank you for giving your spirit to each one who confesses you as Lord and Savior. And I pray that you'd help us take that into the weekdays now, Lord, and let our light shine out there, that the people would see an attractive life in us. Lord, the places we have gone to or we have crossed the bridge and met new people, let our light shine, that people would see an attractiveness in what we live, that would make them want it. That we would simply let them know, I have Jesus. My parents gave me the best thing they could possibly give me, and I'm giving that to my kids. We leave ourselves in your hands. Keep us strong through the weekdays, Jesus. Bring us back here together at 7 o'clock next week. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.